If you turn to the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus chapter 7, we're not going to go back through that chapter tonight, but we're going to start there and move quickly through a number of different passages tonight. We're going to talk about miracles, and tonight's message is kind of the first of a number of messages about miracles. And we're going to consider tonight some epics of the epic. I don't often point out sermon titles, but if you could think about that sermon title tonight, it will help you kind of remember what we're going to talk about tonight, an epic of, or the epics of the epic. The first epic, E-P-O-C-H, I'll define in a little bit. It's a time period. And then the last epic is one we're maybe a little more familiar with, E-P-I-C, that which is incredible, that which is notable. And in this case tonight, we're looking at that which is miraculous. Epics of the epic. We talk about miracles quite often, and we talk about miracles in a technical and non-technical sense. In other words, we talk about miracles by their dictionary definition, and then we kind of have our common usage for the word miracles. This morning, I talked about the miracle of modern medicine that allows Scott to be with us tonight. We talk about the miracle of birth, or the miracle of spring. We talk about the miracle of a hockey team winning a hockey game, 1984 Miracle on Ice. We use the word miracle a lot of different ways, and we don't do that to disparage what the word miracle is, and we certainly don't use that word to confuse matters. But when we look at the scriptures, we find that there is a particular definition of miracle that is worth noting and worth understanding. And so as we talk about miracles as a whole, not necessarily in the coming weeks, but at a variety of times in the coming months on Sunday nights, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about miracles. Because sometimes what Christians of various beliefs and understandings do is kind of mesh the two different definitions of miracles, the technical definition and kind of the everyday definition. So tonight we want to take and look at the distinction in definitions between miracles, and then we want to look at the epics of miracles. And that may at first seem a little quizzical to you, but we'll certainly make sense of that in a little bit. First of all, the definition of miracles. There's a three-part definition, and I'm going to note those three parts, then go back and emphasize one of them. The first part is that a miracle is an event which does not follow the normal laws of nature. The second definition, or the second part of the definition, is a miracle is an event which causes the observer to assume a superhuman cause. And the third part is an event which points to a message of greater significance than the event itself. The first thing, and really the part of that definition I want to focus on tonight, is an event which is different from the normal laws of nature, or an event which does not follow the normal laws of nature. The reason I want to do that is because that's specifically what a miracle is. Now, like I said before, we talk about other miracles. The miracle of modern medicine. When a surgeon goes in and starts operating mere inches away from the brain, mere centimeters away from the brain, when the precision of that surgeon's skill either means success or unfortunate results, we're talking about something that is certainly unusual and is amazing, and is not to be taken away from. And yet, at the same time, it is something that is within the realm of normal human and natural possibilities. And thankfully so. When we talk about the miracle of birth, and maybe I should duck as I say this because women might throw stuff at me. I've been there for the miracle of birth four times. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a normal thing, and it is special, it is momentous, it is something to be celebrated because the possibilities, as we look over human history, have not always been guaranteed. And so a successful delivery where mother and baby are happy and healthy is certainly something to be celebrated. And we are in awe each time it takes place. And yet we recognize it is a normal event. We talk a lot about miracles in that way. What we're talking about when we use kind of that everyday definition is we're talking about the acts of God's providence, where God does amazing things in our world, but he doesn't do them directly in distinction or in contradiction of the laws of nature, but God does these wonderful, amazing things through what we call, or theologians call, secondary causes. So in other words, God does the amazing by bringing new life into the world through the means of conception, gestation, and natural childbirth or surgery, whatever the case may be, a surgical birth. God uses secondary causes that are very normal, that are amazing, that take skill, but he does that through people or through events. When we talk about the miracle of spring, we're talking about something that God has promised to do and happens year in and year out. We talk about these things that are amazing, these things that are wonderful, and we can rightly give God credit for them, understanding he has worked them in the aspects of providence. Perhaps that secondary cause might be something natural like weather. And so some have looked at events in history and said, look at how this weather pattern affected this event and resulted in good happening. Now, there are those who, Coach probably has four or five examples that are going through his mind. One of the most famous is the Spanish Armada that was impacted by weather and couldn't. The Catholic Spanish Armada could not invade England and take it over, and England remained ostensibly Protestant. And so there is this heritage of Protestantism that affects us even in the United States today. One might refer to that kind of colloquially as a miracle, and yet at the same time, technically, it's an act of God's providence. It's an act of his, but it is through the secondary cause of weather. What we want to look at tonight is miracles in the technical sense of the word, and we want to note where God puts those in Scripture. As you and I think about Christianity, we think, you know, miracles are part and parcel of our faith. Miracles are found all throughout Scripture, and that statement is technically true, but something that might surprise you is to note where those miracles are throughout Scripture. Quite honestly, we're not going to draw a whole lot of conclusions tonight. The message tonight is going to be short by design because we're all on that early end of daylight savings time, and I'm not going to go all academic for an hour on us and put us to sleep on miracles. That would be a little bit ironic, wouldn't it? We're talking about miracles, and we're all like, miracles, big deal. No, we want to get a part of our understanding about miracles tonight, and we'll praise God for those at the end, but we're not going to be drawing any hard and fast conclusions. I really want us to be stirred to thought, stirred to think about our Bibles as a whole. There are, in the technical sense of the word, that is a miracle being an event that is different from the normal laws of nature. There are three epochs or three time periods of miracles in your Bible. And that's where I want to start in Exodus chapter 7 tonight. If you're taking notes on the note sheet, you might want to mark down these three epochs. And the first one is Exodus and the conquest. The first epoch of epochs, the first E-P-O-C-H time frame of miracles is during the Exodus and the conquest. I mean, Exodus and the conquest. And what I want to do is for us to start at Exodus 7 and kind of flip through our Bibles and in some books of the Bible and just see these miracles pointed out to us. So Exodus chapter 7 begins what we looked at this morning, the plagues. And the plagues are miraculous. So you look at chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and you see the 10 plagues. They're part of this epic. And then you go to chapter 11, 12, and 13, and there's the Passover, and that final plague in chapter 12 is the death of the firstborn. We know that this is unusual, not that people die, but that the firstborn specifically only dies on one night, because this is not normal. God predicts it will happen. God makes it happen, not through secondary causes, not through some individual going throughout the land and killing every firstborn, but God does it directly. And God specifically only does it in Egypt, and he doesn't do it in Goshen, where the Hebrews are, because they follow the Passover. You go to chapter 13, there's another miracle there. It is the pillar of cloud and fire. The pillar of cloud and fire, something that God does. And perhaps if you're taking notes and you're wanting to get an idea of some of these, you can draw this pillar of cloud and fire in your notes. Be reminded of this. God's people need direction, and God gives them direction through the secondary cause of Moses, but God also gives direction very clearly, very definitively, by something they could see that was not normal. It was not an atmospheric phenomena. It was something special in particular. You keep going into chapter 14, and there's certainly another miracle, the crossing of the Red Sea. The waters part down the middle. The land is dry enough underneath for them to walk over. You go to chapter 16, and we're going to move quickly here. Chapter 16, and God gives to them manna. He gives to them bread. 40 years of a daily miracle, six times a week. We get things that fall out of the sky here, rain, snow, sleet, but we've never had manna. No one else in the course of human history has ever gone out and gathered manna in their front yard or backyard. This was a 40-year miracle of divine provision wherever the Hebrews traveled. Wasn't specific to one location. Wherever they traveled, God miraculously gave them food 6 days a week, Sunday through Friday. We go to chapter 17, and there is water from the rock. We move on, and we need to skip a number of chapters because the rest of this book does not record for us any other miracles, but brings us the law and the tabernacle. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus gives to us laws and rules, and we would go into Numbers. You would see some miracles, I believe, there. I want us to actually just move on ahead. Actually, Numbers chapter 11 gives you another miracle, and that is God directly bringing in a quail, and if you want to note that when you can. I'd like for you, though, to move forward to the book of Joshua. Exodus and the conquest give us these examples or these instances of miracles, and so we go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3. Joshua 3 is the account of Israel crossing the Jordan River, and that is, as you remember, very similar or analogous to the crossing of the Red Sea. The river stops flowing, and the waters gather up in a wall, in a heap, upstream, and the water continues to flow downstream, and there is this place, a dry land for a couple million people to cross over the Jordan River. We continue moving into the book of Joshua, and obviously the fall of Jericho, the battle of Jericho, is a miracle. The people march around the city, and you know they march around one time each day. Then they get to that seventh day. They march around seven times on that seventh day, and they shout, and the walls fall inward. And all the details of that point to a miraculous event. Something that just happened because they yelled loud, stomped their feet, and the walls fell down. No, they fall in a certain way. You keep going, and we find in chapter 10 that the sun stands still as Joshua and the army there battle against the Amorites at Gibeon. And then we start looking through the rest of the book of Joshua, and And we notice that the people are still fighting and they are still obeying God's command. And as you have just studied in Sunday school, as we were in the foundations class, many of you were in the other Sunday school classes, you start reading that the miraculous is really kind of finished, and God uses the secondary means of giving his people the land by them obeying and fighting for it. And God providentially works things out, but the miraculous is gone. This is not because there was some lack of obedience on the people's part. It was just the way God designed or chose sovereignly for things to work out in that time period. The next time we find miracles is over in the book of 1 Kings. So if you would turn to the book of 1 Kings, and we go to our second epic of miracles, starting in 1 Kings chapter 17, and this is the time of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha give to us our second epic, or our second time frame of miracles. We go to the book of 1 Kings, and we go to chapter 17. And we start to look in verse 8, and there is this story of the widow at Zarephath who makes for Elijah her very last bit of bread, using the last bit of ingredients that she has. And as she does that, you know the story. It says in verse 14, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And it says in verse 16, "The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." And here we have recorded for us the first miracle since the days of Joshua. And this starts a time period of more miracles. For the children among us, we could note that the widow's son is then raised. She has this son, and he is, he passes away. And children are certainly a part of the miraculous. If you've got that little corner in your sheet, that corner that talks about my aspect of this message for children, we're going to note two times in particular where children are part of the miraculous. And one of those is right here when the widow's son is raised up. The widow is quite distraught. And Elijah, it says, comes in, verse 21, he stretches himself upon the child three times and cries to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come to him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. We could keep working through 1 Kings. We go to chapter 18, and fire falls from heaven. Fire falls from heaven in that dramatic encounter between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. We keep working through the book of 1 Kings, and we get toward the end. We get to the 2 Kings chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah is taken up into heaven in the whirlwind and the chariots of fire. And then we note that Elisha performs a number of miracles. He too is with a widow. He too is raising that widow's son later. There's a real parallelism between the ministries of Elijah and Elisha as they give God's word to a nation that's divided politically and a nation that's divided religiously. And then chapter 6, that axe head floats. Certainly iron doesn't typically float, and that miracle is given to us. And then you could look at the example of the horses and chariots of fire that protect God's people. Naaman is healed as well. Somehow in chapter 5, I missed that. Naaman is healed of his leprosy. And so there's our second epic of miracles. The first one, Exodus and Joshua's conquest, are about 40 years. I don't know the exact numbers on Elijah and Elisha, though I have read in other places it was approximately 40 years. And then we work through the rest of our Old Testament, and there is very little, if any, miraculous activity until we come to the period of greatest miraculous activity. And obviously that's the time of Jesus and the apostles. We're not going to go to Matthew and work all the way through the Gospels because we are obviously quite familiar with that. But if we would go to the book of Acts, we'll look at the apostles and the miracles that they performed. We go to Acts chapter 2. The first miracle that they perform is by the empowered in the Holy Spirit, and that is this gift of tongues. I said we talk about another children's miracle. You think back to Jesus, and Jesus is walking through a city called Nain, and as he's walking through there, he encounters a funeral procession, and there's a little boy on what they call a pyre or a bier. A cart that's carried by men, and there's a boy on there, and as Jesus is going about his way, he comes upon this. And what does he do? Well, once again, there's a widow, and the widow's only hope of sustenance is that boy. And Jesus graciously raises that boy to life. Jesus' miracles included helping children. We go to the book of Acts, and we are just noting facts here, but we are noting how God has grouped these miracles, and we see in chapter 2 that there are the languages at Pentecost. We go to chapter 3, and the lame man is healed. And we continue looking through the book, and we see Ananias and Sapphira miraculously punished. And we keep looking through, and the miracles that are mentioned start to lessen, but we do have later on in the book this summary of how Peter was going through a village and people would just want to touch his garment as they did Jesus before. And they wanted to have that healing that the apostles were given the authority to do. We go to Acts chapter 13 and we find that the first missionary journey takes place. And so in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas heal a lame man in Lystra. And we work through here, and we don't note any more miracles of noted significance until we get down to the end of the book. Excuse me, there is a demon cast out in chapter 19, and then we get to the end of the book, Acts chapter 27, as we have that journey, and there is the shipwreck. And Paul is bitten by the snake. The final epic, or the final time period of miracles, is Jesus and the apostles. And I wish I had three hands to do this, but perhaps if you could take those three different parts of your Bible and kind of put them together, it would help show us, here's Jesus and the apostles. Here's the miraculous between Jesus and the apostles. You saw 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 6. Here's Elijah and Elisha. And then taking Exodus, and if I can be, I think, accurate with this, we take the book of Exodus. And there are miracles in here. Then miracles over in the book of Joshua for a few pages. Deuteronomy, Joshua coming up. See, it'd be nice to have shown you all this in three separate ways. There we go. The sun stands still. Joshua. Now, the point being that the miraculous is all throughout Scripture. But God has bunched it up in certain time periods. God has bunched it up in certain time periods that He deemed the right time to do what was unusual and extraordinary. Now, my friends, obviously this is not to say that miracles are unimportant, but it helps us, I think, better understand what God is doing. For a moment, let us just think about some Bible characters who never did a miracle. Noah, David, Abraham, Samuel, and Solomon. None of these great characters in Scripture, one of whom is called the friend of God, and another who is called the man after God's own heart, none of them ever did any miracles. Is that because God was somehow displeased with them? Is that because God didn't think they had enough faith? Obviously, in the case of Abraham, that can't be true. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. No, the fact of the matter is that miracles are not by man's choosing. Miracles occur at God's time and for God's choosing. Now, I bring that up because today there is that desire, as there has been at so many times, for the miraculous. And without miracles, or without an affirmation or a belief in miracles, our Christianity is unchristian. Christianity demands that we believe in miracles because God is the God of the supernatural and has, in fact, broken in time at three different times and done the miraculous. But Christianity is not one miracle after another. I think that's really the point I'd like for us to get tonight. Now, the fact of the matter is, I haven't told you every miracle in the Bible, or perhaps some of you are thinking I haven't. I'd love for you to this week think, did he get them all? I'd love for you this week to have a little bit of maybe healthy, no, we won't call it skepticism. I'd love for you this week to either confirm, verify, or correct, or round out my summary of miracles. And I'll just give you a hint. If you can name some other miracles I haven't named tonight, then you'll be on the right path, because I didn't name every single one. But this generally holds true. I'd like for us this week to think about the miracles in the Bible and really just think about where God has put them. Did I miss some? Or actually, did I skip some? What we want to notice is that God has, it seems, intentionally put these miracles at certain times with certain people, not based on their obedience or disobedience, but based on his choosing. What we further notice is, and we will look at this more in times to come, that God has given those miracles not for the praise of the miracle workers, but for the praise of himself, so that we would hail the power of Jesus' name and not hail the power of the miracle worker. Could we reasonably in any way rank the people in Scripture according to their miracle working ability? I mean, how would you compare Abraham to Moses? How would you compare David to Elijah? Would you say one was better than the other? No, not at all. God has high words or instances of praise for all four of those men. And none of them are necessarily greater or lesser because of the nature of miracles. Yes, I've left tonight a little bit open-ended. What's the point? The point is just for us to think about when God did miracles. The Bible is full of them, but they're concentrated. I hope you'll take some time this week to think about that. Maybe it's not something you've thought about necessarily before. I'd love for some of you to email me this week and say, you didn't think about this one, or you didn't mention this one. You'll be right, perhaps. I'll admit there's a couple others out there. It's an open book quiz, so you're allowed to read your Bible this week and find them. As we contemplate them, we note the facts, and yet those facts are to drive us to praise. So let's end our night doing that with hymn number 18. One verse of one simple hymn. As we looked at the miracles in Scripture, as we looked at the pages thereon, you certainly noted that there were far more in that New Testament era. You can hardly go a page of the Gospels without finding a miracle that Jesus did. And you work through the book of Acts, and there, every chapter there at the beginning, and they move on. That concentration points us to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send us away tonight, remembering the good things that you have done among us by our brothers and sisters here, for so many here. Lord, remind us of the testimonies that we heard. remind us of our need to pray for those who still grieve and weep. Remind us of the good opportunities to practice Deuteronomy 6 with our families. And Lord, remind us and put us in your word to think about the miraculous that you have done. Help us to think biblically about those miracles. And Lord, as we do in somewhat of an academic sense, may we come away in awe of what you do. May we come away seeking to praise you for the goodness you show in these acts of the supernatural. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.